Today's reading is Galatians 3, 1 through 5. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Barb. And good morning, everyone. If you would, I would love it if you would open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We intentionally are not going to be putting the actual passage like on the Sunday morning handout anymore, because I just want you in your Bibles or, you know, in your phone too. But just get used to navigating that. We think that's a good thing. So open up to Galatians 3 and let's pray to start. God, this is your word. And you speak through your word. Pray that you do that today. Lord, please apply these truths in the way that we need to hear it. We need you to do that, Lord. We thank you that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. On December 26th, 1919, the Boston Red Sox traded a player named Babe Ruth. Ever heard of him? One of the greatest baseball players then and now. They traded him to the New York Yankees. And the owner of the Red Sox at the time, he was in debt from buying the team. He was trying to finance a play. So he needed the money, so he traded Babe Ruth away. After the sale, Babe Ruth led the Yankees to 4 World Series titles. Up until 2004, the Yankees won a total of 26 World Series titles. And the Boston Red Sox, after the sale of Babe Ruth up till 2004, won exactly, you know this, right? 0. You're New Englanders, so this is familiar to you. In 1986, the Red Sox made it to the World Series. Maybe some of you were alive for that. I was not. But they made it to the World Series, and in Game 6, a guy named Bill Buckner let a ground ball go through his legs, and it let the Mets come back and win that game, and then the Red Sox lost Game 7. They lost the World Series. They had such a good chance that year. And after that season, after that real breakdown, there started to be murmurings that a spell, a curse, had been cast over the Red Sox at the sale of Babe Ruth. And you know it as what? The curse of the Bambino, right? We know that. Much was made of the curse of the Bambino until 2004. And I imagine a lot of you were very excited in 2004 when the Red Sox came back against the Yankees in the ALCS from 3 games to 0. They won that series. They wound up sweeping the Cardinals in the World Series. They won the World Series in 2004. They won the World Series 3 times since then. So apparently the curse had been reversed. Now here's a super important question. What reversed the curse? What broke the spell that was cast over them? Some people have a theory on this, and some people believe that everything changed on August 31st, 2004. So shortly before the playoffs started, the Red Sox were in good position to make the playoffs, and it was just kind of a regular game in the bottom of the fourth inning. Manny Ramirez, if you remember that game, if you remember that name, he hit a foul ball. There was a kid, a 16-year-old kid named Lee Gavin at the game, and he went to catch the foul ball, missed it, it hit him in the face. He got a bloody nose, lost his 2 front teeth, and that would have never gained any media attention, except for the fact that Lee Gavin lived in the house that Babe Ruth lived in Sudbury, Massachusetts. And so after this happened, his friend's father, Lee Gavin's friend's father, mentioned this incident to a former coworker at the Boston Globe, and the Boston Globe actually ran a story in 2004 with this headline, this title, "Has the Blood of a Teenage Boy Lifted the Curse of the Bambino?" When the Red Sox won the World Series that year, some people thought the blood of 16-year-old Lee Gavin had broke the curse, had reversed the curse. What do you think? Think that was it? I don't think that's probably it. I think it's probably a little bit more simple than that. I think the Red Sox had a good team that year. I think they got hot at the right time, and I think they just happened to win the right amount of games to win the World Series that year. But the trouble that they were having was leading people to look for a super complex solution to it, when the solution was actually quite simple, just play better, right? Get hot at the right time. Now, the Galatian believers in the first century, they were having some trouble too. And you know it wasn't trouble winning baseball games. It wasn't trouble winning a World Series. It was trouble believing and living like they were completely saved by the grace of God. That was their trouble. They were having trouble not trying, they were trying to add their own works onto the work of Christ as a way to be righteous before God. And we've seen that all throughout Galatians, right? That should be familiar to you as we've worked our way through. There's no doubt that Paul has been passionate in this letter so far to the Galatians. No doubt he's been passionate. But it's almost like his passion boils over in this passage today that Barb read for us at the beginning of Galatians 3. I want you to look at it again. He says this in verse 1. He says, "You foolish Galatians." See it boiling over? "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Or we could say, "Who has cast a spell on you? Who has put a curse on you? Why are you having so much trouble walking in the grace of God? Who did that to you? What's the reason for that?" Now let's pause for a second. As we've talked about all throughout this series, and we're going to talk about this like when we go through the Bible all the time, what the Galatians are doing here is a great danger for us today too. It might not look exactly the same for us, but it is a big danger for us too. Sometimes we imagine that our relationship with God depends more on what we do or on what we do at all as opposed to what Christ has done for us, right? We fall into the same thing. So when we come to passages like this where there's a hard word to people, it would be a mistake for us to sit back in judgment, shaking our heads at them. How could they be so foolish? Because guess what? We're fools too. We can live like fools too. We can live like we've been bewitched. We can live like we're under a curse too. And I guess in a sense we are. Yeah? Like in a sense we are under a curse. When Adam and Eve fell and sin entered the world, we all inherited a curse, right? Go back and read Genesis 3. We all inherited a curse. And here's the thing. Sometimes we think the curse is, and this is all the curse is that we have now a sinful nature, we are sinful people, and we can't possibly find our way back to God on our own. And that's a big part of the curse. You know what another part of the curse is? Another part of the curse is that we live like we can get to God on our own. That we imagine that we can be good enough to come into his presence, even though that's just a ridiculous thought. And when we do that, it leads us to the exact same situation that the Galatians found themselves in 2,000 years ago, not walking in the gospel of grace, trying to add something on to what Jesus has done for us. Now, Paul could try to offer a super complex solution to them and to us. Paul could try to offer up some complicated way of reversing the curse, like maybe someone just needs to get hit in the face with a baseball. But instead, he gives them and he gives us a very simple solution, a very simple thing that we must do. And the solution he gives us is actually just common sense. Like, this passage is just common sense. And that's the solution to foolishness, right? What's foolishness? What's a fool? Someone who doesn't have common sense. And so what Paul does is he introduces common sense into the equation. And he just offers it to them. He offers it to us. This is so commonsensical, okay? And I hope you can see it as we work our way through it. He points to a truth that will help reverse the curse. Now, you might think that the truth that Paul's going to point to is the crucified Christ. Because at the end of verse 1, what does he say? He says, to the Galatians, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. He's not talking about the physical eyes of the Galatians here. He's talking about the spiritual eyes of the Galatians, the eyes of their hearts, that they've seen Christ crucified, that when Paul and Barnabas came and preached the gospel to them, they saw Christ bruised, and they saw Christ bloodied, and they saw Christ being mocked, and they saw Christ hanging on a cross, pulling himself up to get his next breath, and they saw the terror in Christ's eyes as he came under the wrath of his Father against sin, and they saw Christ give up his life and breathe his last. Like, they saw that with the eyes of their hearts. And Paul's saying here, I think, that should have been enough. That should have been enough for them to understand how serious sin is and understand that only Jesus doing what Jesus did would make forgiveness of that sin possible. That should be enough for us too. But guess what? We have that sinful nature. And so sometimes we lose sight of the crucified Christ, don't we? Like, sometimes he gets a little blurry. Sometimes he gets a little off in the distance. Sometimes we get distracted and we stop looking at him. So Paul does this really interesting thing. He doesn't really do what I might expect him to do or what you might expect him to do. I'd expect that he keeps talking about Jesus. Like, you foolish Galatians, focus on the crucified Christ. But he actually makes a little bit of a pivot here. Instead, Paul starts talking about who? Verse 2, the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, a member of the Trinity, right along with the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, who is fully God. And the reason I think that Paul starts talking about the Holy Spirit here is because the Holy Spirit is tangible. Hang with me. The crucified Christ was not. So Jesus was crucified on a specific day, at a specific time, in a specific place, but Jesus did not stay dead. Amen? Give me an amen. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead 3 days later. He is alive, and he gave his Holy Spirit to his people just like he promised that he would. And the work of that Spirit is tangible. It's visible. It's something that you can actually, like, grab on to. Keep hanging with me. That's why Paul appeals to the Spirit in this verse. He's trying to reverse the curse that we all have upon us by pointing to something that's really obvious, something that's really common sense. If the Galatians would just acknowledge how commonsensical this truth is, if you and I acknowledge it, then we'll stop being fools. And we'll reverse the curse and we'll walk in the gospel of grace. So you ready for what the truth is? Let's look at it. Verse 2. He says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So I love this. Paul says literally, he says, this only I want to learn from you. This only I want to learn from you. And then he has a question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Now, for the answer of this question to be as obvious to us as it would have been to the Galatians that are reading Paul's letter to them, hearing Paul's letter to them, I think we need to go back to Acts 13, where we read about Paul and Barnabas taking the gospel to these Galatian believers for the first time. Now, in verse 39 of Acts 13, I read this in the first sermon of this series. In Acts 13, 39, we read like kind of a summation of the message that Paul and Barnabas are preaching to the Galatian people. And I'll have it up on this screen. So this is what Paul and Barnabas are telling them. Through him, through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Now, after they preached that message, the Jewish leaders got pretty fired up at Paul and Barnabas. Some people are starting to believe what they're saying, and the Jewish leaders get really fired up. And so, basically, Paul and Barnabas say, we had to say it to you first. Jewish people, Jewish leaders, we had to say it to you first, but now we're going to the Gentiles, and that's God's plan all along. They quote Isaiah 49, verse 6. In Acts 13, you can see that. And then we come to Acts 13, 48. Just look at Acts 13, 48. What a What a beautiful verse here. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. All right, so you got it. They believed. Like right there, Acts 13, 48, the Gentile believers believed. And these people who believed are most definitely part of who Paul's writing this letter to, okay? So we can go back and get a glimpse of them. They believed. Paul's writing a letter to them, and I think it's helpful to just continue on, right on into verse 49 of Acts 13. So check this out. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium, which was another part of Galatia. And listen to this. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So there you go. In Acts, Luke reports to us very clearly that the Gentile disciples in Galatia were filled with the Holy Spirit, which Paul confirms for us in verse 2 of Galatians 3. Notice, he doesn't ask them if they received the Holy Spirit. He asks them when they received the Holy Spirit. And his point is very clear, very obvious, and that's why this is such common sense. They received the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, actually, immediately after they believed the gospel, immediately after they put their trust in Christ, and not after they got circumcised, not after they stopped eating certain foods, not after they did any work of the law. So Paul knows the answer to his question that he asks in verse 2, and he knows that the Galatians know the answer too. They didn't have to do any work of the law to receive the Holy Spirit. They received him when they believed. Now, by the way, theological side note, the Holy Spirit is personal, is a person. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we should talk about the Holy Spirit as him and not it, which I struggle with all the time. In the small group time last week, I caught myself and I said the wrong thing. But that's like how we should refer to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a him. Now this spirit, this personal spirit, listen, for the Galatian believers, the spirit was a gift and not a reward. The spirit was a gift and not a reward. Seeing the crucified Christ should be enough to see that God's grace has nothing to do with what we do. It should have been enough for the Galatians, but sometimes we lose sight of him, of the crucified Christ, like they did. So Paul graciously lays out evidence that we can't possibly miss. If you have trusted Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit, and you didn't have to clean yourself up before you received him. And you didn't have to grow to a certain point or reach a certain level of spiritual maturity before you received him. And you didn't need to have a certain amount of theological knowledge before you received him. No, you just had to believe. You just had to hear the gospel with faith. So the Holy Spirit is a grace of God. And that is what Paul is getting at in verse 2. The Holy Spirit is a grace of God, just like salvation is a grace of God. So hear this, the Holy Spirit in you, before you did anything to deserve him being in you, is a sure and certain evidence of the gospel of grace. Should I say that again? The Holy Spirit in you, before you did anything to deserve him to be in you, is a sure and certain evidence of the gospel of grace. When we consider that, the curse of trying to get to God by our own works will be reversed. It's a simple, common sense thing to do, thing to look at to help us reverse the curse. But there's a very important question that we haven't answered yet, and it's the question that kind of emerged right as I started studying this passage. And in my study, I didn't find many people like talking about this question, but I think it's an obvious question. If the Holy Spirit in you, before you did anything to deserve him to be in you, is a sure and certain evidence of the gospel of grace, then how can you know that the Spirit is in you? You tracking with me? How can you know that the Spirit is in you? That is the question that you should all be having. How can you know you've received the Holy Spirit? Like, if that's such a key thing, how can you know you've received the Holy Spirit? I wish Paul would tell the Galatians in this passage. Like, I wish he'd lay it out so that we knew what we could look for in our lives. Because apparently, right, according to Paul, it's really important. Like, it's this evidence of the grace of God that's supposed to be really clear. So I wish he'd lay it out in this passage. It'd be nice if Paul told us what that looks like, because here's what I bet. Here's what I bet. I bet that you already have a preconceived notion of what it looks like to receive the Holy Spirit. And you have that preconceived notion because of how you were raised, or the denomination you grew up in, or the books that you've read, or the podcasts that you've listened to, and we all kind of have that, I think. We all have this preconceived notion of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. So we all have these preconceived notions. It would be nice, right, as the guy preaching the text, it would be nice if Paul just laid out what it actually looks like what we should actually be looking for. And he doesn't in this passage. But guess what? He does in the rest of Galatians. It's interesting. Look at verse 5. This is him just like reiterating the question. So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So Paul repeats the question. Now it's in the present tense, but this time he adds something on. Did you notice what he added? He added something on to God giving his Spirit. He says, working miracles. So working miracles is kind of defining what it means for God to work, to give his Spirit. But you hear miracles there, and your preconceived notions are going to start firing. And you're going to start assuming what that means. Now, God working miracles might mean that we heal people. It might mean that we cast demons out. It might mean that we raise people from the dead. Like, it could mean that. I don't think that's primarily what Paul has in mind here. Do you know what the definition of a miracle is? I'll tell you what the dictionary says. A surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. Okay, so that's the definition of a miracle, and I'm just trying to get you to step maybe outside of your preconceived notions here. A miracle could be what God does through you, but listen, a miracle could also be what God does in you. A miracle could be what God does through you, but it could also be what God does in you. And I think that is what we should focus on when we hear Paul talk about miracles in Galatians 3:5, what God is doing in the Galatian people, what God is doing in you and me. That's how we can tell that we've received the Spirit, if God is doing miracles in us. Now, I think this is confirmed for us when we consider what Paul talks about the Holy Spirit doing throughout Galatians. Here in Galatians 3, this is the first mention of the Spirit, but the Spirit comes up several more times in the book of Galatians. And when it does, let me tell you, it's never about healing. It's never about exorcism. It's never about raising people from the dead. It's never about what God is doing through the Galatian believers. It's always about what God's doing in the Galatian believers. So let me show you. Galatians 4:6. Because you are his sons, this is from Galatians, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Okay, so you know what that means? It means if you call out to God as your Father, if you recognize that you've been adopted into his family as a son or a daughter by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's a sign you've received the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:5. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. So if you hate the sin inside of you, if you hate how that sin offends God. If you long for a day when that sin is completely destroyed, that's a sign that you have the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you see progress in your sanctification, if you notice that you don't gratify the desires of your flesh in ways that you once did, to the degree that you once did, it's a sign that you've received the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23, you've probably heard this before. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you see those things in yourself, that's a sign that you have received the Holy Spirit. Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. If you are caring enough, loving enough to gently, keyword, gently help your brothers and sisters who might be caught up in sin, that's a sign you've received the Holy Spirit. If you are wise enough to recognize that you could fall into that same sin that they're struggling with, that's a sign you've received the Holy Spirit. So those are all in Galatians, right? Just looking at when Paul talks about the Spirit and what happens when we have the Spirit in Galatians. That's what it looks like to come to God's words on its own terms, right? On God's terms, not on our own, not with our preconceived notions. Now, there's one more that's outside of Galatians, but it has to do with the Galatians people. I think it's worth mentioning. We actually already saw it back in Acts 13, verse 52. And this was just the very end of that passage that we read. And the disciples of Galatia were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, I just put that verse up, but do you remember the context of that verse? It was in the context of Paul and Barnabas being persecuted and kicked out of their town. Now, if they were persecuting Paul and Barnabas, who were proclaiming the gospel, do you think there might have been some persecution of the people that were believing the gospel? I can't imagine there wouldn't have been, right? So these Galatian believers, they were being persecuted, but here in Acts 13, we read that they were filled with what? Joy. Joy in the midst of persecution. And let's tie it back to our text for today. That's the persecution, the suffering that Paul mentions in verse 4 of Galatians 3. He says, now it's not in the NIV, but in most other translations, it says, have you suffered? NIV says experience. It really has the idea of suffering. Have you suffered so much in vain? Meaning, what he's saying is, did you suffer because of the gospel of grace at the hands of the Jews, only to turn back to works of the law that the Jews wouldn't have any problem with? That's what he's saying. Did you do that in vain? So, no doubt the Galatian believers suffered, they were persecuted, but they had joy in the midst of that suffering. I don't know if you've experienced joy in the midst of suffering, but if you have, that is a sign that you have received the Holy Spirit. So, do you see it? All throughout Galatians, Paul attributes the miraculous work of the Spirit to what God does in his people, not through his people. So that's where you should start too. When you're looking for evidence of the Spirit, evidence you've received the Holy Spirit in your life, you should start by looking inward. What has God done in you? Here's how we could sum it up, I think. This has been helpful for me. You can tell that you've received the Holy Spirit when you do things that you would never do on your own. That's when I can be confident the Spirit's working. When I wind up doing something, saying something, making some decision that Joel would never make. Right? But I know that God's telling me to, and so the Spirit is helping me do that. That can play itself out in just a whole bunch of ways, has all kinds of applications, certainly the ways that Paul lays out in Galatians. So examine your life. See if you're doing things that are pleasing to God that you would never do on your own. And if you see those things, you can be sure. You can be sure that you've received the Holy Spirit. Now, that's how you can know. that you've received the Holy Spirit? I think that's a really important question we have to tease out here from this passage. The follow-up question to that question is really obvious, I think. What should you do once you know that you've received the Holy Spirit? What should you do? Well, the way that this text would point us, the direction this text, what Paul writes here would point us, is that first you should let it reverse the curse and break the spell that you may be under of believing that there is a different gospel than the gospel of grace. A different gospel than the gospel that says that all good things are a gift of God, including the Spirit of God. God did not require you to do anything before he gave you the Holy Spirit. You received it immediately after your faith. But there's even more to it than that, though. God gave you his Holy Spirit to actually help you have faith to begin with. And we talked about that a little bit last week. We hit on it fast. Paul actually tells us that truth in this passage. Look at verse 3. He says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" Okay, let's slow down here and let's think about what we'd expect Paul to say. We'd expect him to say something like, after beginning by means of faith, that's what he's been talking about, right, in verse 2. We'd expect, he says, after beginning by means of faith, like, look at your Bibles, look at verse 3 as I'm reading this. This is what we'd expect, and see how it doesn't line up with what he says. After beginning by means of faith, are you now trying to finish by means of the works of the law? But that's not what he says, right? Like, if you've had your eyes on the scripture, you see that that's not what he says at all. No, he says spirit instead of faith. Like, he shifts. He says spirit instead of faith, and he says flesh instead of the works of the law. That's really telling. So what he's getting at is the beginning of the Galatians' right standing with God wasn't faith. It was the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who helped them believe in the first place. The Spirit is the one by whom they started their relationship with God. Do you see that? It's in the text. I'm not just making that up. It's in there. And that truth that comes out in verse 3, it leads us to another action step. And this one's great. Okay? I love this. Yes, the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, before you did anything to deserve him to be in you, should lead you to reverse the curse, to stop trying to add works onto God's grace to be saved. But the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, before you did anything to deserve him to be in you, the Holy Spirit actually helping you to believe the gospel and trust Christ in the first place, that should also lead you to stop trying to add your works onto God's grace to be sanctified. Okay, here we go. This is going to be fun. Fun end. Your relationship with God starts by grace. Yeah? And your relationship with God continues by grace. Amen? Here's what that means very practically. Here's the action step. From the truth that arises in here, here's the action step. Keep asking for God to give you more of his Holy Spirit. Keep asking God to help you do the things to please him that you would never do on your own. Don't try to finish by the flesh what God started by his Spirit, in the words of Paul. Don't try to finish by the flesh what God is doing by his Spirit. All right, let's chat. Have you ever heard of the debtor's ethic? I don't know if you've ever heard of that. It's kind of like a theological idea. And it's the idea that a lot of us live by, we probably don't have the name for it, but a lot of us live by this, that when God graciously saves us, we owe him a debt that we can slowly pay off through our sanctification. That's the debtor's ethic. That God graciously saves us, but then we owe him something that we can slowly pay off through our sanctification. Implicit in that idea is that we are the ones who obey, that we are the ones who sanctify ourselves after we're saved. That's the idea that the Galatians are starting to buy into. That's the idea many of us probably are living by today or have lived by at some point, but that is not true Christianity. That is not truly the Christian life. Let me tell you what true Christianity is. Let me tell you what the gospel of grace actually is. God graciously forgives our sin through the work of Christ, and then God graciously sanctifies us by the power of His Holy Spirit. Now remember, we talked about that last week. Remember, the gospel is even better news than you think. And do you know what that means, like that true gospel? You know what it means? It means that the debtor's ethic, this idea that we can somehow pay off the debt we owe to God, it means that that idea is garbage. It's not true. It's a lie. The idea that we can somehow pay off our debt to God is absurd. Now listen, John Piper, he talks a lot about this idea. And I think this might be my favorite quote, like from like a guy ever, okay? Maybe that's just me feeling that right now, but listen to what he says. He says, when I turn to do something good for God, when I turn to take another step in the path of obedience, I need to not say, God helped me in the past, now I must do something for Him in the future. Rather, I need to say, God helped me in the past, and now I need His help for the very next moment of my life. And listen to how he ends. So I get more and more from God. I go deeper and deeper into debt, and that's the best and happiest way to live. I would put forward to you, that's the truly Christian way to live. That's what it means to be a Christian. We don't try to pay back the debt we owe to God. No, we go deeper and deeper into debt to God as we live our Christian life. And Piper actually says that the greatest Christian isn't the one who reaches the finish line with the least debt to God. We think that that's how it works. But he says that the greatest Christian is actually the one who reaches the finish line with the most conscious debt to God. The one who realizes that they couldn't actually do anything good on their own, and he helped them out all along the way. Now, like, I hope that hits you. I hope that gets in your heart, and I want to give you just like a second for that to soak in, because that truth, like the truth we're talking about right now, that can turn Christianity right side up for you. Like, sometimes we let Christianity get upside down, and we think it's about us, but it is not. It is not about us. It's about God, and it's about what He's doing. So when you see the Holy Spirit graciously at work in your life, ask Him to keep graciously working. Ask Him to keep graciously helping you to do the things to please God that you can never do on your own. Ask Him to sanctify you. Ask Him to finish in you the good work that He's started. Ask Him to reverse the curse that we're all under, this curse of trying to be saved or sanctified by our own power. Ask Him to help you walk fully, unapologetically, thankfully, worshipfully in the gospel of grace. So if you're under the curse this morning, it's not too late to reverse it. And Paul actually tells us that. He shows there's still hope for the Galatians, because in verse 4 he says, have you experienced or suffered so much in vain? And then he says, if it really was in vain, you know what he's doing there? He's just showing that there's hope. He's showing that it's not too late to stop your self-centered striving and to rest in God. It's not too late to stop trusting yourself and to trust in Christ. It's not too late to stop relying on your own strength and rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit in you. It's not too late to stop being foolish and to be wise. It's not too late to reverse the curse. Now let's pray. Lord, we pray that the curse that we're walking under, that all of us have, not only to be separated from you in our sin and unable to get to you, but But to think that we can get to you on our own, that's part of the curse too. We pray that that would be reversed by the power of your Spirit, by the proclamation of your gospel, that you would apply this truth, that we would not be a people who think that we can earn anything from you, who would think that we could pay off any debt to you, but rather that we would joyfully walk with you, dependent on you, into greater, deeper debt. Lord, we need your help to walk like that. We can't reverse the curse on our own. So please, Lord, work in us to do that this morning and as we go from this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.